I'd like to now ask your kind attention as Brother Richard delivers his third class in today's theme, according to his purpose, entitled The Measure of the Stature of the Fullness of Christ. Brother Richard.
We are called to be imitators of God as dear children. It's a very simple concept, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that as dear children of God, we ought to listen to Him, trust that He is right, and do what He says. A very simple concept, and yet we find it so difficult to carry out in practice. And so often we don't quite trust that God is right, and we add to what He says, or we take away from what He says to make us feel a little bit more safe, a little bit more comfortable, because faith in God does not come naturally to us. And when it comes to the Epistle of the Ephesians, God is teaching us in this epistle to build His house. And He has given us instructions how to build that house according to a pattern that He has given to us. Again, a very simple concept, to follow the pattern, to follow God's directions. And yet again, we find it so easy to go away from that pattern, to add bits to it and take away. So with this introduction in mind, if you want to turn to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, at the end of this first half of the epistle, in which Paul is talking about the pattern of behavior, the doctrinal side of the purpose of God, that He does things according to His set purpose. And at the end of chapter 3, Paul finishes this first section with a prayer. And it begins in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And just in passing, the idea of being rooted and grounded is this dual imagery of the house and the household. The word rooted there has the idea of a lineage. We are to be rooted as sons and daughters in that lineage of Christ. And the word grounded has the idea of a foundation of a house. And so we're to be rock solid in our faith. That's what Paul is getting across here. Rooted, grounded on that strong foundation as being brothers and sisters in Christ. That verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of that house, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ultimately, and this is the end result, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And when Moses finished building the tabernacle according to the purpose, according to the pattern, it was filled with the glory of God. Same thing with the temple which Solomon built. It was finished and it was full of the glory of God. Same thing with Ezekiel's temple, full of the glory of God. And a brother pointed out to me during the intermission how, if you look at Herod's temple, it was not full of the glory of God. And the reason was, it wasn't built according to the pattern. So the important thing is, brothers and sisters, that if we want to be full of God's glory, if we want to be participants in the purpose of God, we need to build our lives, our families, and our ecclesias firmly according to what God has told us. Now I want us to focus in on what Paul says in verse 18. He says, he's saying all this that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. We need to understand the dimensions of that house. And when we look at the tabernacle and the temple and the various descriptions, we come across dimension after dimension, don't we? It's got to be this long, this wide, this high. We read through those passages and we scratch our heads thinking, why are we told all of this stuff? Well, we're going to see, brothers and sisters, that it is very important. There's a very sublime and profound spiritual lesson that comes from these dimensions. And it's a scriptural theme that men of God followed those dimensions. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 6 as another example. Another builder who was given a design by God. And here we have Noah, who was going to make an ark. And God didn't say to Noah, I want you to build a boat, now go away and build it. And Noah had to think, well, how am I going to make this boat? What? How long is it going to be? And so forth. God gave him the pattern. And so we read of that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, that God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt you make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. A window shall you make to the ark, and in a cubit shall you finish it above. And the door of the ark shall you set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall you make it. And the last verse, verse 22, says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah did all according to what God commanded him. God said it's going to be 300 cubits long. He even went down to the nitty-gritty of where the window should be placed, and there should be three stories. And it wasn't up to Noah to say, well, I like that design, but maybe 250 cubits. Maybe we'll have the window a little bit lower. We'll have two windows. You know, he wasn't at liberty to put poetic license into what God had told him, or use pragmatism or comfort to change God's plans, or to add a middle wall of partition, as the Jews did. No, Noah followed God's directions. And speaking of that middle wall of partition, doesn't that pay testimony to the trap that the Jews fell into? The Jewish people were taught about the importance of holiness. It's a very important biblical concept. We are to be a holy people. And that should have been good enough for the Jew. But instead of just trusting that God is right and they should be holy, they decided to build this middle wall of partition and put a notice up there, just in case the Gentiles polluted the temple. They weren't content with the commandments of God and the principles contained in the law, and so they changed things to make themselves feel just that little bit more comfortable. And that's what we tend to do, brothers and sisters. It's natural that God has given us the dimensions of this house, and we're meant to build that house, and yet we want to add our own scaffolding to it, just in case. And really, brothers and sisters, it shows a failure to trust that God is right. He's given us these instructions. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. And faith says that God is right and we ought to follow what he says. And so we have presented to us in Ephesians and all the way through the New Testament these conflicting religions. A religion based on faith as a dear child following God's instructions, or a religion based on law. We're not talking here about keeping the principles of the law, of course, which is right. I'm talking about a legal-based religion, which conflicts with a faith-based religion. Faith is all about fashioning ourselves according to the pattern, taking what God has said and doing it. Saying, God knows what he's talking about, and I'm not going to change that. to make myself feel a little bit more safe or secure. A law-based religion takes what God has said and says, well, that's not defined quite enough for my comfort. And the Jews, of course, were famous for this. They kept on adding little bits to the law. They over-defined what it meant not to work on the Sabbath, for instance. Well, how are we going to keep this law? God has said to rest on the Sabbath. Well, we'll have to add this bit and that bit and the other bit. Instead of just trusting that God is right and keeping a principle-based religion, they added laws to it. They added to the pattern. And when we add our own rules, because we think we know best, it is in effect saying that God is wrong and we trust more in our own religion than what God has said. And so just to summarize all of this, how faith triumphs over law. What we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that God is right. As dear children, we need to imitate him and have faith and trust that he knows best. Extra man-made laws and rules and so forth, they always cause problems. They cause problems throughout the history of Israel, and they cause problems today. This is another way in which we don't learn from the past when we add things to the law of God. They always cause problems. We know about the Pharisees and how they abolished the principles because they overrode them with their own laws. And it's a dangerous thing, because when we do have a religion in which we add to that pattern because we don't think it's quite good enough, it produces behavior that results in the murder of righteous men and women. And those who did follow the pattern, like Noah and Moses, are always commended by God. Very, very simple concept, brothers and sisters, but how hard it seems for us to get that through our thick skulls and to trust that God is right. And when he says something should be 300 cubits long, it should be 300 cubits long. God knows best. He's our Father. He's looking out for us. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be secure. He wants the best for us. And as a loving Father, he tells us what is best for us, and we need to trust in that. So with that in mind, if we go back to Ephesians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that our house needs to be a firm house with a firm foundation. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," that is the New and Old Testaments working in tandem, that rock-solid foundation of the truth, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So when we're building our house, brothers and sisters, it needs to have this foundation, and Jesus Christ needs to be that chief cornerstone. Now, what was a cornerstone? Well, we still use cornerstones today in buildings. More often than not, they're ceremonial. You know, you'll get in, especially in church buildings, you'll get that little cornerstone with the date in which the building was built. But in fact, the cornerstone, as presented to us in Scripture, was the most important stone in a structure. It was the reference point for every other stone. It was the first and most important stone put into that building, and every other stone had to fit in with that stone. And if your stone overlapped that stone by a bit, it had to be put back. It had to be in reference to that stone. And so if we want to be living stones in the house of God, in everything we do, our reference point is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, let's think about these dimensions. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 40. And to this series of chapters here about this temple that Ezekiel sees in a vision. And as we read through these chapters in our daily readings, we're caught by the attention to detail. And there's dimension after dimension after dimension. And there's all these measurements going on. We ask ourselves, why do we need to know it all? What is the point? So Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with your eyes, and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I show you, for to the intent that I might show you unto you, are you brought hither, declare all that you see to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a handbreadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. Then came he into the gate, which looks toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate was 1 reed broad. And we read that in our readings, and we think, well, so what? If we even think about it at all. I know I've done it myself. I've read through these, and at the end of the chapter, I could have been reading anything. It's gone in one ear, out the other. It's not interesting to read. No pun intended. But this man goes around with this reed, and he measures this, and he measures that, and he measures the other, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. Verse 7, and every little chamber was 1 reed long and 1 reed broad, and between the little chambers were 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was 1 reed. He measured the porch of the gate within 1 reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the post thereof 2. Like, so what? 2 cubits, 5 cubits, 8 cubits, 1 reed, 2 reeds. What difference does any of this stuff make? What is the lesson? Why is this in the Bible? Well, Paul has told us in Ephesians that it's important for us to understand the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. When Noah was given those dimensions, he did it according to those dimensions. There is an important principle here. And so all the way through chapter 40, into chapter 41, to chapter 42, to chapter 45, chapter 47, this man goes with his measuring reed, and he keeps measuring and measuring and measuring. Until, after a week of reading this, we should say to ourselves, there's something important about measuring the house of God. So what then is the lesson? Let's have a look at chapter 43. And if we're wondering what the lesson is, well, we're told what it is in this chapter. So this man has gone around with this measuring reed. Ezekiel has seen this vision. He's been given the dimensions, the pattern of the house of God. And it was all for a purpose. In chapter 43, verse 6, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name. This is my house, God says, where my holy name shall dwell. Shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed
Wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. So something has gone wrong in the house of God. It's meant to be a holy place. But abominations have been committed inside that house. And they've spoiled the purpose of God. So how is God going to solve this problem? How does God solve the problem of iniquity entering into our ecclesias? And as we naturally descend into apostasy. Because this happened to them and it will happen to us. It happens to every generation. How do we stop the rot in the house, brothers and sisters? Well, the answer is in verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Show them this pattern. There's something important about this pattern. If you want to solve the problem of apostasy, you've got to look at the pattern. Verse 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. And there's the importance again of the pattern. Show them the pattern. This is the way, walk ye in it. Return to the old paths, as Jeremiah said. Here is the pattern. Here is the law of the house. Verse 12. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. And it's a royal law. It's not a legalistic law. It's God telling his house how to build itself up, how to raise our families, how to conduct ourselves in our ecclesias. God has told us these things. He's given us the dimensions and the measurements to follow. And as sons and daughters, we need to look at that and obey. And so what is the lesson then from this for all of us? The lesson is that we need to look at the pattern. To look again at the purpose of God and to realign ourselves with that purpose. Because things slowly but surely can get out of line. And we know that this can happen. This happens in all aspects of life. That slowly but surely we move away from that solid foundation. It has happened to every generation. And what we need to do is get back to what those measurements are, brothers and sisters. To re-measure ourselves and to make sure that we are firmly lined up with that cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to illustrate this, let's consider dieting. This is the bit I always explain wrong, so I'll try and get this right. My wife tells me I get this wrong, so dieting science. And if any of you have been on a diet, you'll know the importance of measuring your portions. A diet will tell you need to have one portion of such and such. Well, how big is one portion? Well, the only way to know whether you're getting your portion right is to measure that portion. And sometimes you'll look at a plate of food and you think, well, that looks about right. But of course, we're biased when we look at things without doing those measurements. And so it is in ecclesial life. We need to get our measurements right. We need to step back and re-measure and make sure that we are doing things in line with the things of God. And so there's this thing called portion distortion. So for instance, one portion of pizza today, they're massive these days. It's like a whole pizza is one slice. A few years ago, that was a slice of pizza. And that's how things slip little by little over time. And so one portion today is not one portion yesterday. And so it is with ecclesial life. The way that we do things today seems right, like the right way, because that's how we do it. And we feel comfortable with that. But if we were to go 100 years ago, we would see that we're out of line with how things were done then. And especially when we go back to the solid rock teachings of Scripture, we need to keep going back, because we tend to slip over time. And this is why I believe that lectures, for instance, are very, very important to have in our ecclesias, because it's a constant reminder of those firm foundation principles upon which we need to measure ourselves constantly. And so we need to get back to those measurements and measure ourselves in the right way. Because there is a wrong way to measure ourselves. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul here tells us how not to measure ourselves. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That's how not to measure yourself. That's the wrong reference point. Again, our cornerstone needs to be Christ. He is the model. He is the perfect Son of God. And it's foolish to measure ourselves against ourselves, or even worse, to measure ourselves against people outside the truth. Because, of course, we're going to appear to be better than those outside the truth, going in a better direction. But what tends to happen is the world descends. We tend to follow it in parallel. So measuring ourselves against the world is pointless. We need to measure ourselves against Christ. And so that's what Paul goes on to say as we continue in the chapter. Before we get to that, here's that man with the measuring reed. We also find him in the book of Revelation. How do we measure? How do we realign ourselves with the truth? Well, this man, as you can see there on the slide, had a measuring reed, and it's the Hebrew word kane. And there is a Greek word in this chapter that traces its etymology right from that word, kane, a measuring reed. And it's really quite interesting. It's in verse 13. So having said in verse 12, the wrong way to measure ourselves, the wrong reference point is ourselves or the world out there, verse 13 says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." So God has given us a rule. God has given us dimensions and measurements. We are without excuse. We can go back and measure ourselves to see if we are in line with the things of God. Now that word rule in verse 13 is a Greek word which actually traces its origin back to this Hebrew word, kane. And it's really rather interesting that that word, which as you can see on the screen there, is found, it's only actually found in this chapter, there in verse 13, it's also found in verse 15, "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things or rule of things made ready to our hand. So that word rule there, found in verses 13, 15, and 16, is the Greek word canon. And you can see there that it comes from the Hebrew kane, the reed. So that measuring reed that was there in Ezekiel chapter 40 right through to 47, that reed used to measure the house of God, comes through in the Greek word canon, which means a rule, a way of measuring. Isn't it quite interesting that this word should be used? Because, of course, when we think of canon, we think of the canon of Scripture. The rule of Scripture. And it goes without saying, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, that if we want to realign ourselves with Christ, we've got to get back into this word, to realign ourselves with it and with that word made flesh, the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe just as an aside, let's have a look at one aspect of the building of the house of God in Ezekiel. If you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 27. Now, you'll know that when the Jews copied the word of God, they had some very strict rules. And they based, actually, their copying of the law of God upon the principle of the building of the tabernacle. They saw a distinct connection between the tabernacle, the house of God, and the word of God. And we've seen that connection this weekend. We've seen how the word of God, the purpose of God, is a pattern for us, that we pattern our lives according to that word, just as the tabernacle itself was based on a pattern. Now, the Jews saw that connection when they copied out the word of God. Now, come with me then to Ezekiel chapter 27. And this is the chapter all about the curtains. And the court of the tabernacle. And there were curtains, of course, all the way around the tabernacle. Have a look at verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 27. It says, "And you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and the 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." Exodus. What did I say? Ezekiel. I'm so sorry. It's Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27. And verses 9 and 10. We'll read it again. So Exodus 27 verse 9, "And you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and the 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." So what it was is that there were these posts going all the way around the sides of the tabernacle. And between those posts were strung these fine twined linen sheets, curtains. And what they would have to do, as it says there in verse 10, is that they took hooks and they would hook those curtains onto the posts. Now that word hook is an interesting little word. The word hook in Hebrew That word hook there is that Hebrew word. It's a one-letter word. And actually looks like a hook. Hence it became the letter that represented a hook. Now why are we looking at all of this? Well, this is what the sides of the tabernacle would have looked like. Here are the curtains with the posts, and then the hooks to hook the posts onto the structure.
So we have these curtains, which were called the Yeria. We have these posts, which were called Amud. And then these hooks, which is the Hebrew letter Vav.
That's how the tabernacle was put together. Now, what's interesting about that, brothers and sisters, is that the Jews, again, caught hold of the connection between the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the Word of God. Because when they copied out that law of God, they patterned it on the tabernacle. So here is a sheet of a parchment that the Jews would have put together. And they had these very strict rules or measurements or canon that they would apply to the scriptures.
And the sheet of parchment they would call a yeria,
which is the word for the curtain.
Every column was called an amud,
which is the Hebrew word for a post.
And then at the beginning of every column, because the Hebrew reads from right to left, at the beginning was a hook.
Every single page
had a hook or a vav.
And the idea was that the Word of God was being hooked, was being attached to this parchment in the mind of the Jews. And so they had these very strict rules. They were called the Sofarat.
This word here, the Sofarat, which were rules of Sofa, the rules for putting together this Word of God. There had to be 42 lines, had to be 2 inches between each column, 3 inches at the top, 4 inches at the bottom. Very, very strict rules for building for copying the Word of God.
And so the Jews understood the importance of God's measurements and God's dimensions. And when God says something, he means it. And they were very, very careful with excruciating details to copy out the Word of God exactly, not to add to it, not to take away from it. If there was one mistake, they would scrap the whole thing and start over again. What a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Do we have the same attention to detail? When we read the Word of God, does it tell us how we ought to live our lives? And do we respond to it? Or do we pass over those difficult bits? Because we're not quite comfortable with that. And do we add to the Word of God? Because we don't quite feel safe enough with these principles, we need to add a little bit. Well, no, brothers and sisters, the measuring reed measured the exact dimensions, and we need to stick to those dimensions. God is right. And so with these things in mind, if you come to Ephesians chapter 4, this is the principle, or one of the principles that Paul brings out in this chapter, as we grow up in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is all about the building of the house. How do we build that house? Do we just make it up as we go along? Is that how we conduct ourselves in our ecclesias? And the activities that take place in our ecclesias. Do we just make things up because they're pragmatic? Because we're following what culture does. And we're trying to keep up with the expectations of the world around us. And not talking about certain things from Scripture because they're not politically correct. Or do we follow God's directions
his dimensions, his measurements, looking to Christ as that cornerstone, as that reference point.
So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men."
That's actually a quotation from Psalm 68, which is actually itself a commentary on the Exodus of Israel, in which gifts were given to men to build the tabernacle. So Bezalel and Aholiab were given the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in all manner of workmanship to take that pattern and to turn it into a building. And so God gave gifts to men in the first century to do the same thing, to take the pattern of God's word and to turn it into an ecclesia. And so for us, brothers and sisters, even though we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we too need to follow the same thing in taking the pattern and turning it into an ecclesia based on the things of Christ. And so in verse 11 it says, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ." That's what these gifts were for. They were for building up that spiritual house of God. And then verse 13 says, "Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a complete or a finished, a fully built up man." Unto the measure of what? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our measurement, brothers and sisters. Always, in everything we do, measuring ourselves, not against ourselves, not against that other group over there, not against the world outside, but measuring ourselves against that model that God has given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as verse 19 of chapter 3 says, that ultimately we might be filled with all the fullness of the glory of God. And so we see the connection, as you can see on the slide there, between the building up of the house of God and the very purpose of God in the beginning. God created the heavens and earth to house his glory. This earth will be filled with God's glory. The tabernacle was finished and filled with God's glory. Solomon's temple was finished and filled with God's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect, mature man who tabernacled among us, as John says, and was filled with the glory of God. That's our aspiration, brothers and sisters, and that's why we need to follow God's measurements. We won't be filled with God's glory any other way. And so he goes on in verse 14. The reason why we need to have that rule of Scripture is verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. He's talking here about an immature child, not a child of faith, of course, but an immature child, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the heritage of our pioneer brethren in the truth, brothers and sisters, was to take what anybody said and to open the Word of God and to check whether this is what the Word of God says. That's our heritage as Christadelphians, that we might not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part,
makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so there needs to be that measure of every part, that we all fitly join together to form one house. And so, brothers and sisters, we need all to have this mindset of someone who is firmly convicted by the surety of God's word and that God is right. And only if we are all doing these things, only if we are united in seeking to measure ourselves against the word of God and that word made flesh, only then can we be built up and grow up as that perfect, mature body of Christ. And so then, brothers and sisters, let us consider these things as we build one another up, as we build up our families, as we build up our own lives, to measure ourselves against the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ.